For the last, this is the third week of our Discovering the Disciples sermon series. We've been exploring different elements of what it means to belong to the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, knowing that some of us have been here for 30 years and some of us have been here for 30 minutes and don't know necessarily what it means to belong to that tradition. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been dealing with things that are sort of core principles and values of the disciples. You have this little insert in your bulletin that has Discovering the Disciples on it. It gives you a little thumbnail of some history. We saved the best for last and highlighted some prominent disciples women this week. If you missed the previous two Sundays, those inserts are out on the table in the foyer. You can pick those up. Today, as we wind down this series, we're going to focus on baptism and the priesthood of all believers. And so we read beginning with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And then continuing with a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may claim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we come around your word, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be in this place and bring this word to life, that you would speak to us now in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. This is one of the few passages in Scripture where I sort of think that Jesus is not the most interesting part. I'm interested in the people in the line with Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River. John the Baptizer has emerged from the wilderness with a radical, demanding message. "Repent," John says. That is, turn around. Stop going the way that you're going. Make a U-turn. Repent, reorient your lives, for the kingdom of God is coming near to you. And so I'm wondering about those people who heard this and got in line. Who are the people who would find John's message appealing? You know, is he popular among college-educated women aged 36 to 45? Is it mostly men from rural areas? Is it minority populations? Who is it that is responding to John's message? What can you tell about the identity of a people strictly from their desire to throw out an old life and start a new one? I suppose it depends exactly what the new thing is that they're being offered. The people in that line on the riverbanks are ready to throw out They're ready to throw out the system of power and domination that they have been living in, and they are ready to throw out whatever part that they have in it. They're ready to throw it out in exchange for the kind of new reality that this Jesus John is talking about may bring with them. They're ready to throw it out in hopes that he will bring the just and peaceable kingdom of God that they have been hungering for. So I'm wondering about the people in that line. I wonder if the people in that line, if they are all the people who stood to benefit when Jesus came to turn everything upside down. I wonder if all of those people, had all of those people been on the bottom until this moment? Or were there some people in that line who were doing all right, but had come to realize that their doing all right wasn't doing much for the spirit, for their spirits, while their neighbor was at risk? There wasn't much to doing all right if we weren't all right. I wonder about these people in this line. They're so compelled by John's message of repentance and preparation for the coming kingdom of God that they line up by the river and they say, "Make me, make us into something else." Where would you have to come from to say something like that? You have to be fed up, you'd have to be worn out, you'd have to be desperate, wouldn't you? To hear somebody say something new is about to happen and it's going to require you to turn around, change your priorities, your worldview. It might change your relationships. It will ask you to sacrifice and to serve. To hear that and say, "Yep, sign me up. Wash all of this away and start it over again." So lots of folks throughout history have debated and they've wondered why it was, even John wondered, why is it that you are coming to me to be baptized? If baptism is about washing away and repenting of all the sinful and broken places within yourself, then what need did Jesus have of being baptized? But these are Jesus's people in the line. Where else would Jesus be except in line next to all the people who are fed up and worn out and desperate? That was always where you could find him, and it's where you can still find him now. So we disciples from the theological debates of the thinkers and reformers who forged this movement of Campbell and Stone writing to each other back and forth in magazines have believed in baptizing those people who are able to say for themselves, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I accept him as my Lord and Savior." So we baptize you when you're able to understand what that means and say it. We baptize those who are able to answer the call that John gave to say, "Yes, I want to repent, I want to reorder, I want to turn my life around and give it over to Christ who calls me into God's kingdom." And so in practice, how we prepare kids for baptism, or adults, if it's an adult making this decision, we teach them some things. We spend a few weeks teaching them some things so they can make an informed decision, so they can have this decision come from the heart, so they can think about it with clarity. So what we say is that when you get old enough to not be completely bored in church, at least not every week, we're going to take about 5 or 6 weeks teaching you what all of this means, like we know. And we reckon that when you're about that age, that you can take on an identity by your choice that will take you the rest of your life to live into. We're going to give you the power in that moment to make a decision that has consequences that you can't possibly fathom. But I reckon we might as well let people make decisions that they don't understand, because if we waited for all of us to understand what it was we were doing when we entered the waters of baptism, there would be dust collecting in the baptistry. If we waited until all of us had a firm grip on what it means to reorient your life around the principles of God's kingdom, to make this the primary way that you identify yourself in a world that will identify you by almost anything else, Whatever else you are, whatever else you become after you get out of those waters, whether you are a mother, a sister, a son, a friend, whether you are an accountant, a project manager, or a student, whether you are black or white or Hispanic or gay or straight, when you go into those waters and are born new into the kingdom of God and you're baptized, then baptized becomes the qualifier for all of those other things that you are. So however else I live out who I am, however else I carry myself in the world, however else I understand how I belong to this broader thing, however else I see myself in relation to the people who are around me, whatever else I think makes me who I am, to be baptized is to say that above all of those things, I belong to Jesus. And this means something for how you carry yourself in the world. It means something for how you do the work that you do. It means actually putting a filter to everything that you say or do. So it's like, if I'm a teacher, what does it mean to be a teacher who's been baptized in the family of God? If I'm a CEO, what does it mean to have died to myself and risen to Christ? If I wait tables, what does it mean to wait tables like one who belongs to the one who meets us at table? I am a straight white man in America. People who look like me, who talk like me, who walk like me, have a long history of consuming the people around them with an insatiable appetite. What does it mean to be a baptized white man in America at this moment? Baptized. How is God calling me to claim and wear this identity at this moment? I have a master's degree from a prestigious theological school. I've been in ministry for 10 years. I bet I've preached over 500 times. But that question is as fresh for me now as it ever has been. Who am I here and now? What does it mean to say I am baptized? In this moment, in this culture, what does my getting in line with the rest of the folks by the banks of that river mean now? And so answering this question is a daily vocation. It is the job that is handed to you once you come out and you put your dry clothes on. We say, here, now, these are your new clothes that you get to wear in the world. And every day, your job is to figure out, how do I wear this clothing, this baptism in the world where I live. And for us disciples, we've said that this is especially important. Disciples have believed from the very beginning that the ministry is not just for the people who have gone to some fancy school and been ordained, but ministry is for every baptized Christian. So we're here 30 years into the life of this particular congregation, and there's no doubt that the pastors who have provided leadership, Bob Moody, who planted this church, and Joanne, who planted and watered and harvested and planted again and moved chairs and vacuumed floors and ignored the smell of stale beer. The clergy have been so essential. But the ministry of Covenant Christian Church is its people. I am talking to an empty room if there is nobody here who is willing to accept the call of God on your life. I waste a lot of time in that office if there is nobody here who's ready to wear this new identity that you have received when you leave this place. So I wear this robe and it marks me. But what is it that marks you? How do you wear your baptism out in the world? What marks you as a follower of Jesus? How are you wearing this identity that was given to you in the waters of your baptism? Some of us now are reaching for safety pins because the cross doesn't mean anymore what it ought to mean. We have to reach for a safety pin to identify ourselves because we want people to see the clothes that we believe we put on when we put on Jesus. And maybe that's because we are feeling called again to repent. to turn around, to stop going in the direction that we're going, to make a U-turn, to get in line with everybody else who was at the riverbank, who was desperate and worn out and fed up, and saying, make us something else other than this. There is no way to precisely know what that will mean when you say that. There is no way to know when you say that and you give your life over to the living Christ, there's no way to know precisely what it will cost you or what it will give to you. There is no way to know how the ministry of the people at Covenant Christian Church can make the kingdom of God more fully present to those who feel at risk, to those who feel forgotten, to those who feel taken for granted. There's no way to know precisely what that will look like. The only thing we can know is that this is the wildest adventure that you can take. Anybody here for 30 years want to testify to the wildness of an adventure when you put on Christ? All we can say is, yes, God, we know we need to be something else. I need to be something else. We need to make this world something else. And we need to know that along this way there is love and there is justice and there is the mercy that we seek, that we are hungry for, that we were made to share. So each one of us washed by the waters of baptism, and then emerging, given new clothes to put on. What better clothes are there to wear in this world that we live in? What better thing to put on, to walk around in, to get comfortable in, to preach in, to love in, to serve in? What better thing to put on you than to put on the servant nature of Christ? To let it be what you are. What better thing to wear in a moment like this than the clothes that Jesus has dressed us with? Amen.